tonight. I would be remiss if I did not say thank you for the invitation to come and for the nice fellowship and the food. By the middle of the week, I was fed up. It's been good all week. Good fellowship and a little fun thrown in the side. Ladies, you did well on the bells tonight. I was watching. I was wondering if one of you would ding when you should have dung. I tell you, if I were playing them, I'd have ended up a ding-dong. I would have messed it up. How many of you ladies are going to the outlet mall? Be careful. Be careful. They'll get you in and you will spend your money before you find the outlet. Watch it. Now, tonight, I'm going to do something a little different. I've been looking back over the past few years, and particularly the last almost 4 years now, since we discovered Richard's affliction, and debating in my mind whether it's time for me to make a change and devote some time to Richard and to our grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And I've been meditating and praying and thinking. Just a few weeks ago, I sat down and started to write to myself. I want to do something tonight I've only done one other time in 55 years in my ministry. All the years I was on radio, 30 minutes daily, 25 of those minutes was Bible study, I never spoke extemporaneously. I read from a manuscript. Hopefully you didn't know I was reading from a manuscript, but I was. But until just very recently, I have never, in 55 years, read a message before a visible audience. And I was writing a few weeks ago, and as I sat down, I wrote to myself, looking ahead at the end of the road. I can't have much longer to go. And what to do and how to do it for whatever remains of my journey here on earth. I'm going to read to you tonight what I wrote to myself. For the most part, you are senior citizens. How many of you, by the uplifted hand, will indicate that you are past 65? Now, hold them up. I really am interested. I would say 98% of the people are past 65. So this is primarily for us and for those under 65, I think if you will listen to these reflections, 80 years and beyond, looking ahead at the end of the road. Whoever said life begins at 40 hadn't turned 80 yet. Old men and women may be enfeebled and incompetent in many ways, but let us be cautious about relegating them to the status of displaced persons. Old age in some of its phases and facets holds little attraction for youth and middle age. Few of us in our younger years were drawn to the elderly. Why was that so? I don't have all the answers, but I'll venture a few suggestions. There is a gradual wearing and waning of the parts that make up this physical body. The hearing and the sight begin to fail. The limbs lose their flexibility and firmness. The hair turns gray or else it falls out. The memory loses its ability to retain and therefore to review the past with accuracy. The mind with its reasoning fades, losing its brightness and brilliance. And there's a gradual folding up of the many parts of both the physical person and the personality. Being one of a large company who have reached beyond the suggested limit of the psalmist, 80 years and 10, I feel free to suggest to you, my confederates, that the sunset years of our lives should reflect the beauty and the blessing of the wonderful years we spent in fellowship with God and His Word. Happy for us and for those whose lives we touch, if in old age we can make a helpful contribution to others. In old age, some people seem to grow better and others worse. Of course, circumstances and physical conditions can control the direction in which we go. Now, I'm not able to keep abreast with advanced thinking of this computer age, but I'm convinced that we who are in the old age bracket can live out that which God has worked in us. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Old age has both advantages and disadvantages. We oldsters know about the disadvantages. We learn about most of them whenever we get together, have a little chat with people who have come to the Indian summer of their life. We sit and chat over our aches and pains, but we can be an encouragement or a discouragement to others. Frankly, I'm waiting my appointed time, determined that by God's grace, for the rest of the journey, I will be an encourager, supporting and inspiring others with happiness, help, and hope. Recently, a man who is known as a Christian psychologist, widely heard, talked about, and I quote, the relative superiority of youth over age, end of quote. May I repeat that? The relative superiority of youth over age, end of quote. Now, I'm for youth, all of them. I was once one of them. But I refuse to accept the modern philosophy that, and again I'm quoting the Christian psychologist, the best and greatest in life comes from those who have lived only the first third of it. End of quote. That psychologist would have me believe that at age 30 we have reached our peak, an unbelievable mentality for a PhD. Obviously, he's a long way from 80 himself. The world that was supported upon the strong, muscular shoulders of Atlas has its growing problems with drugs, drunkenness, divorce, and the debilitating effects of immorality. I'm looking back, and I look back as I sat writing a few weeks ago. I've read the recollections of the years in my later adolescence. I was proud of my developments physically, psychologically, and sexually. As a young adult, I was married, became a father at age 22. My hopes and ambitions began to rise. At 30, I was in my first pastorate with impetuous courage and ambition. At 50, 7 of my books had been published. I'm now an old man, but I will not be found indulging in vain desires, wishing that I were young again. Childhood was for me a beautiful season of life. Adolescence was a new, fresh, and exciting season of my life. Adulthood gave me opportunity to be productive. But now, looking back from the standpoint of old age, I see the fruits of all the preceding seasons of my life remain unripe. The fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5:22 and 23 is still in the ripening process. All of us Christians have matriculated in God's school, but not one of us has graduated. The Apostle Paul did not live to see 70 years, but he left for us a testimony that has no limitations as to the seasons of life. I'm reading his testimony. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:12-14. Don't miss the thrust of Paul's words. Are you aware of what he's telling us? He's telling me as I write that this soul has a capacity for illimitable growth. The soul which climbs higher, however advanced in years, will not sit and lust after those exciting experiences reminiscent of youth and middle life. Such awkward musings are a waste of time and energy. Happy is that person who, growing old in years, continues to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My senses are less sharp, I know it. My movements are slower. Others notice that. But each new day presents a fresh challenge to climb higher. I'm thinking now of Peter's words in his second epistle, chapter 1. He says to this old man, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, regardless of your age, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament teaches us that a Christian becomes a partaker of God's nature through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:4. However, that initial step of faith is not the end of the Christian life. It is merely the starting point. There's much to be added. And in those four verses in 2 Peter 1:5 through 8, the beloved apostle tells us how we become spiritual adults, the mature persons God wants us to be. We must supplement that saving faith by striving diligently to add 7 building blocks on which we may climb higher spiritually. As I read those 7 virtues, there was a stirring consciousness within me that the growth suggested in this beautiful list of graces is not spontaneous. It is gradual and instantaneous. It's continuous. It's a continuing process of gradual development. Now, faith is a gift from God. However, it is a duty enjoined upon every Christian to strive diligently to add to his faith. Am I adding to my faith? With holy earnestness and dedicated intensity, we who have come to the Indian summer of life through all the seasons, even through old age, we must continue to add. As I sat writing these lines and reflecting on Peter's virtues, some thoughts entered my mind that were painful and aggravating. The hurt was one of those good hurts, the kind that does a body good. There was an area in my life that needed some attention. Not all of those 7 virtues had been added. It was not a pleasant sensation, but it was profitable. This octogenarian really wants to climb higher. God knows this. And that's why he shot that arrow of conviction right where it hurt. And I stopped writing and said, thanks, Lord. I needed that. A dread in my midlife was the thought of growing old. Now past 80, old age is not a dull, dreary season of my life. I'm looking upon my final days on planet Earth as my last opportunity to glorify my Savior, to edify the saints, to magnify the Scriptures, and to evangelize sinners. Advancing years should never, for one moment, abate the desire to do what we can do. Whatever the aging processes are taking from me, I am in these advancing years learning something every day. I cannot say I'm learning something new intellectually and academically, but experientially, yes. God's school is life's best learning place. Fruit can ripen without rotting. Aging can be turned into assets. Last years of our lives can be bright or they can be bland. I have a feeling of pity toward the aging persons who enjoy good health and want to live but have a dread of growing old. It seems to me they fail to see that there can be and should be a continuing growth and development of Christ-likeness. I pause for a moment to review the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness and temperance. The fruit of the Spirit is not confined to any one season of our lives. It should continue to ripen through every season of life, so that at old age, we should be most fruitful. This old house I live in is growing old. My family and my friends remind me. So let the hair on my head change color to gray. My step lose its firm and steady gait. My brow become wrinkled and crow's feet appear in my forehead. So what? You need not remind me that I'm growing old. I know this house is not the same as it was when I moved in 82 years ago. Its foundation, its shutters, and its shingles are worn with age. But really, you don't see me tonight. The real me is not this deteriorating shell. The real me is the hidden man of the heart. And the real you is the hidden man of the heart. 1 Peter 3:4. We cannot deter the decaying process of the body. But I can keep before me the holy admonition which says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How do we keep the heart? How can I keep my heart? The real me, with diligence, so that we retain respect and ability to reach out and bless the lives of others. Can I really and truly climb higher when the revolving wheels of time continue to roll on? How can I best employ the residue of my days when I have so little physical strength and ability? I can remind myself, and so can you, that the real you and the real me is incorruptible. It is imperishable. Jesus said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now we know the heart, the vital physical organ which pumps the blood through the body, will die. But the hidden man of the heart, the real you and the real me, will never die. Our Lord said, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. It is exhilarating and exciting to know that though we are dying, yet we are not dying. Though the body may die before our Lord returns, yet we will never die. The hidden man of the heart is beyond the reach of death. No grave has ever been dug in that city prepared for God's redeemed ones. We have our inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. The two parts of each person, the physical and the spiritual, are called the outward man and the inward man. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. The outward man is the earthen vessel. Verse 7. Our mortal flesh. Verse 11. The whole physical man in all its parts. It is in the state of perishing, wearing out. It's wasting away. We are of the earth, earthy. But in this earthen vessel, there is a treasure. And what is that treasure? It's the inward man, the real you, the real me, the hidden man of the heart. It is the divine nature in the Christian, God himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit. The new nature we received when we were saved. The apostle continues in another book, Ephesians, and in Romans. He said in Romans, he delights in the law of God after the inward man. He was not wrapped up with the outward man. He's now concerned about the man that never will die. That inward man can be progressively strengthened. Though the outward man is losing strength, the inward man is gaining strength day by day. Paul prayed that this precious and pertinent truth would be realized by us Christians. If you turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul states, "For this cause we faint not," meaning we do not lose heart. "Though our bodies are wasting away, strength comes to the inward man daily, just as it is needed." So we don't quit. I will not quit. The constant renewal of strength constrains me to carry on. Afflictions and adversities, they wear us down physically, and at times emotionally. They're very real and sometimes painful. Yet we do not faint. We do not lose heart. And why not? The best is yet to be. Paul said, "For our light affliction, which is for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." At times the burdens and afflictions of this life may be so heavy and seem like an eternity, but when they are compared with the eternal glory which awaits us when the outward man dies, they're really light and temporal. Our future eternal glory far outweighs our afflictions in this life, so that the afflictions are weighed in the balance and they're found wanting. Our eternal future is bright with prospect. Therefore, beloved Christians, old timers, we must carry on. We must look ahead. I don't think for a moment that God's not interested in this dying outward man. You better believe He is. He urges us to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Is this for one season of life only? No. You see, that body of ours is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be attractive and winsome, friendly, gentle, courteous to all people, and to be considerate to all. Now, an attractive outward appearance can win friends and influence people. But if we are honest with ourselves, we all have been guilty of adorning the outward man with a cosmetic makeup that is nothing less than hypocrisy. Far more important than the outward appearance, the qualities, the real you, the real me, demand first place. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord is looking on my heart. In his epistle to the Romans, Paul gave to his readers the same encouraging word when he wrote in Romans chapter 8, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Here again, just as in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the beloved apostle reminds his readers of the comparison and the contrast between present sufferings of this life and the prospective glory that awaits us. Our sufferings and sorrows are temporary, lasting only for the duration of our brief time in this earthen vessel. But they're nothing more than stepping stones to a glorious triumph. Without this blessed hope, old age could become dull, drab, discouraging, despairing. But thank God we Christians in the sunset of life can bear the stress and strain of old age as we look by faith to the glorious future prepared for us. Our Lord shall appear, and we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So, dear confederates, press on. Keep looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Look ahead. The best is waiting for you and for me. Have a closer look at verses 22 and 23 and 26 in Romans 8. It's a significant thought there. Following the promise of future glory in verse 18, the apostle speaks of three groans. Romans 8:22, all creation is groaning. Verse 23, we Christians are groaning. And in verse 26, the Comforter the Holy Spirit is groaning. In verse 26, I was assured of the present help of the Holy Spirit. His interest in me and his intercession in my behalf was a sure guarantee of the glory that will follow my groans. He prays for me and for you with groanings that are not audible. Amidst the problems that assail us, thank God we have a person in us to assist us. He dwells within us personally and permanently. With such a helper, we cannot fail. We're on the way from groans to glory. Then, too, we groaning old-timers have another comforter in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is at the right hand of God, and he also makes intercession for us. With two divine intercessors, two divine comforters, one in us and the other in heaven representing us before the Father, I decided that for the rest of the journey, I have all that I'll need. It behooves me and you to recognize our position in Christ and the Holy Spirit's position in us, and then appropriate by faith this mighty twofold ministry in our behalf. Without this assistance, I would be too weak to persevere. But the help I receive from the Holy Spirit and my Holy Savior is strengthening me in the infirmity. Dear friends, with our heads that high above water, we could never drown. The Savior who died for us and rose again is at the Father's right hand. He's our official representative. Christ is in my corner, not to cover up my sins, but to guarantee the unaltered and unalterable position that I have with God the Father. He manages all my affairs and yours from his position above, while the Holy Spirit does the same for me and for you here below. As an honest lawyer will maintain the interest of his clients in every detail, so does the Lord Jesus Christ do that for me, whom he has redeemed. And even when I sin and when you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. As the righteous one, he's always on the level. Have a fresh look at the three appearings in Hebrews 9. I opened my Bible and read them once again. Verse 26, he appeared on earth to redeem me. He appears now in heaven to represent me. Verse 24, and he will appear again to receive me. Verse 28, my Lord's ministry in my behalf is that I have a priest. Now, there are priests in most religions. The first mention of a priest in the Bible is Melchizedek. The Midianites had their priests. Jewish priesthood began with the appointment of Aaron and his sons at the time of Israel's exodus from Egypt. All the priests that followed were descendants of Aaron, the legal head of the house of Aaron being the high priest. As I read through the book of Leviticus, I was made aware of the many duties of the priest, which included the instruction and care of the people. Whenever a high priest died, the office was handed down to the next in line so that the priesthood passed from one to another. But the Aaronic priesthood of the old dispensation was a temporary one until my Lord should come. It was in God's eternal plans that his son would be the last high priest. The believer's high priest is merciful. He's faithful. He's compassionate, he's holy, harmless, undefiled, selfless, and sacrificial. I don't need another priest. His priesthood is unchangeable. Therefore, he remains faithful, reliable, dependable through all the seasons of our lives, even through this Indian summer of my life. Still, there's another blessing, and it should add to the delights of us folks who are growing older. Has it ever occurred to you that we have a third advocate? Christ in heaven, the Holy Spirit in us, and ourselves, Christians who surround one another. Yes, brothers and sisters, God has given to you and to me. That's right. He gave you to me, and He gave me to you. We are intercessors for each other. We have the opportunity to be the sight and sound of our two invisible intercessors, treating each other as Christ treating me, helping others as the Holy Spirit is helping me. The opportunities to minister to one another are unlimited. We must pray for one another. We need each other. The penetrating power and widespread usefulness of old age cannot be overestimated nor overstressed. When the hidden man of the heart, the real me, is adorned with a meek and quiet spirit, 1 Peter 3:4. When I worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, Psalm 29:2. When I am clothed with humility, 1 Peter 5:5. When I'm walking in integrity, Proverbs 27. When I'm filled with all the fullness of God, Ephesians 3:19. When I'm rejoicing in the Lord always, Philippians 4:4. When I am content in every state and station of life, even in the sunset of my life. These are some of the values and virtues of life, which all of my adversaries shall never be able to gainsay nor resist. Luke 21:15. Time and trials are building blocks with which we construct a life that grows more fruitful as we fight the good fight of faith. Keep that faith, and then we're coming down the home stretch to finish our course with joy. Now, in reviewing my past, I call to mind some wasted times, worthless pursuits, worldly involvements, the weakness of the flesh, even willful sin. As I wrote, I could not escape. But I decided I have to live the remainder of the journey, however long or short the time, so that all whose lives I touch will know from here on that I belong to Jesus Christ. I must guard against becoming dull, uninteresting, or even repulsive. A beautiful old age will be neither unlovely nor unloving, but it can brim with a sweet, unruffled Christ-likeness. It is possible for me to grow old gracefully. I have not walked through the seasons of life perfectly. Neither your record nor mine is impeccable. Some of the flaws and failures of the past haunt me. That's the price I pay for being human. God knows this. So He disciplined and shaped my life, always ready and willing to forgive me and cleanse me. We all had checks and delays in our spiritual progress. But to every one of us Christians, God has been the God of mercy and the God of the second chance. For me, He's been the God of the third chance and the fourth chance and more. It's through the tests of life that my faith can grow and develop. My days of probation are not over until God's treasure, the real me, is delivered from this earthen vessel. God is unchanging. And He's saying to me as I write, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." It was written of Abraham, Gideon, David, and others, that they, quote, died in a good old age. Genesis 25:8. Old age is what we make it to be, good or bad. Frail and feeble, as is the end of life for me and for you, it is a laudable ambition to seek to bring forth fruit in old age, Psalm 92, verse 14. Will you dare to be one with me of those rare souls who continue to trust God through all the seasons of life? After all, faith in God is a quality that has a high rating in the divine scale of values, since without faith, it is impossible to please God. Do I want to greet Him, not trusting Him? My Christian spirit experience began with a call from God through His Word, and my response to that call by faith. In grace, God called, and through faith, we responded, we who were saved. So Paul wrote, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Then Paul adds, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." You received Him by faith. He says to me now, you must walk by faith. An old minister of the gospel was facing imminent death. His wife was brought by his side. She said, "What are your thoughts?" Slowly and deliberately, he replied, "I have great grief and I have great joy. My greatest grief is that I have done so little for my Lord. My greatest joy is that He continues to do so